sure you are all looking forward to the conclusion of the book of Jonah this morning. Pastor Steve isn't able to make it today. He's not feeling very well, and I'm the sub. And I had started a few weeks ago, a series to the life of Joseph. I realized as I was finishing this up yesterday that it wasn't like the happiest thing to talk about on Father's Day, but I will make some application. It's a very famous story. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39, and it's the story of Joseph, son of Jacob, who is being tempted by Potiphar's wife. And the particular sin by which Joseph is tempted is sexual sin. And sadly, that is just all too common, even in Christian circles, not just the culture. There have been famous scandals, Rothby Zacharias, the most famous most recently, but there have been many, many more. I've had friends who were leaders in churches and ministries who've fallen into these sins, and over the years in churches, I've seen these things happen. These are real problems, and it's not just adultery, it's also pornography and other kinds of sin. But you may say, well, that's not my problem today. And I want to make this passage apply more broadly than just to sexual temptation. Maybe your temptation is to be distracted during the sermon and let your mind wander to other things instead of hearing the Word of God. So I want to help you overcome that temptation today. Perhaps your temptation already this morning has been to be impatient with your children when they act up and to have sinful anger. Some of us feel tempted to overeat. Some are tempted to drink more than they should. Some are tempted to find satisfaction in how we spend money and the things we get. Paul warns husbands, fathers, not to be embittered against their wives or to provoke their children to anger. And sometimes even the sins of our family members can tempt us to an ungodly, unchrist-like response. Some of us are tempted to laziness and wasting time, too much screen time, too much in the way of video games. And some of us may be in the thick of the very kinds of temptation Joseph faces in this passage. This passage is so instructive. The New Testament tells us that what was written in the Old Testament was written for our instruction today that we can learn. And there are principles in the Bible about sin and temptation, but here we have a situation that shows us how temptation comes upon us, but also how we can resist. It's actually kind of a happy story. You notice I skipped chapter 38. There were people in 38 that were tempted. They weren't Joseph, and they failed miserably, Judah and his sons. But Joseph is able, under really the most difficult circumstances, away from his family in an evil foreign land, to walk with the Lord. And just to remind you of the context, if you weren't here last time that I taught, we went through Genesis 37, where Joseph, when he was only 17 years old, was favored by his father. He was exalted by his father. He was given responsibility over his brothers and the family shepherding business. This is probably because he was a very responsible son compared to his brothers who were wicked. God also showed favor and exalted Joseph by revealing in dreams that one day Joseph would be in a position of power and glory. His brothers did not like this. They were jealous. And as the story goes, they got their chance. They beat him up, threw him into a pit. They wanted him to leave him to die. But instead, they sold him as a slave. And all of this is part of God's plan for Joseph. And when you get to chapter 39, verse 1, it says, "Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an Egyptian officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the bodyguard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Now the Lord was with Joseph, so he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. Now his master saw that the Lord was with him and how the Lord caused all that he did to prosper in his hand. So Joseph found favor in his sight and became his personal servant, and he made him overseer over his house and over all that he owned he put in his charge. And it came about that from the time he made him overseer in his house And over all that he owned, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house on account of Joseph. Thus the Lord's blessing was upon all that he owned in the house and in the field. So he left everything he owned in Joseph's charge, and with him there was not, he did not concern himself with anything except the food which he ate. So here Joseph is now. He's serving as a slave in the house of an Egyptian official. Again, big picture, God's working all this out. Most of you know the end of the story when he becomes prime minister and delivers his family and fulfills God's plan. And the Lord is working all of that out. But again, we haven't gotten to the part that's really well known yet, but I want to begin by just reminding you as we see this passage, all of us, all of you will sometimes face tempting situations because we live in a fallen world. And Joseph's temptation doesn't merely begin in verse 7. It actually begins, in the beginning of the chapter. And interestingly enough, in this chapter of temptation, it begins in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. And so some of you have been reading through the Bible with the church, and some of us went through Job not so long ago. And there's a false teaching in the book of Job, which is refuted. Job's bad friends, false, unhelpful friends, unwise friends, had this idea, well, if God is for you, life will be easy. If you're godly, if you're doing the right thing, then everything's going to go your way. And if things go badly, you must have done something wrong. Bad things happen to bad people. Good things happen to good people. Now, the New Testament solves this. Who's the best person who ever lived? Jesus. That's right, it's children, right? I should have said children. And yet, who was more tempted than anyone else? Jesus. Who suffered more than anyone else? Jesus. And so those whom God loves and chooses sometimes suffer and sometimes are tempted. Part of Jesus' life and ministry was to go into the wilderness and endure the greatest possible temptation. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity talks about how it's only the person who has resisted temptation who knows how great temptation can be. And Jesus resisted to the uttermost. Joseph also does an amazing job. And so the Lord is with Joseph, but again, this is something for us as well, is that if you're walking with the Lord and you're trying to be holy and you're in the Word and you're trying to fulfill your responsibilities in life, that doesn't mean life will necessarily be easy. He said, in the world, you will have trouble. You may have trials. We have people in our church, for a church of our size, we've had a lot of sickness, not just the flu, but COVID and people whose lives have been at risk. You may have financial challenges. You may have hurt in relationships. You may experience temptation when people betray you or try to entice you to do wrong. In the midst of suffering, you may be tempted to doubt God or to turn to worldly bad things for relief and escape. And you may experience a variety of temptations in life. The first temptation I see that Joseph has isn't with Mrs. Potiphar. And put yourself in his place. You're 17 years old. You've been taken away from your family, which is supposedly worshipers of God who have the promises. You're far from home. You're a slave in a foreign land. How do you think you might feel? What do you think those temptations would be? We don't learn what Joseph was thinking. I might be angry against my brothers. With Joseph's good theology, he might realize, well, why did God do this to me? I thought he gave me these nice dreams. And now, that's one of the temptations we face. When life gets really hard, we can be tempted to be sinfully angry against God. He might have hated Potiphar, his master. Nobody wants to be a slave. Might be tempted to go on strike. He might be tempted to harm himself or do himself in to escape this situation. Life isn't worth living to be in horrible, horrible Egypt. Perhaps even, as I said, with God, why me? I tried to be good. I was doing the right thing. Or perhaps he was tempted to saying, well, if you can't beat him, join him. And to embrace Egyptian idolatry and immorality, he was surrounded by that. When we lived in Saudi Arabia in the 1980s, there were workers who were virtual slaves in some cases from poor countries, and many of them would convert from nominal Christianity to Islam because it was certainly advantageous for their employment with the Saudis to, you know, they probably had a safe job for life. Life might go better if you become an Egyptian idolater than to continue to walk with the Lord. And yet in the midst of this, God enables Joseph to work hard. You know, there are these passages in the New Testament that trouble people today. In Ephesians 6 and Colossians and also to Timothy, encouraging slaves in the time of the early church to obey their masters and to do their work as unto the Lord and to be a testimony and a blessing. And it's not saying that slavery is at all part of God's ideal, but you know what Paul was saying is that when you're in a situation beyond your control, even if it's bad, Paul was encouraging the slaves in the early church to do it as unto the Lord and to be a light, to be a testimony. And that's what Joseph is doing here. Rather than giving up, being depressed, doing himself in, he becomes a successful man. If it says, well, if this is where God has put me, I'm going to do the best I can in this situation. It's going to come up later when he becomes a prisoner, which is even worse, the same thing. And God brings blessing. And we even notice that Potiphar notices that the Lord was with him, verse 3. And I don't know how explicit Joseph might have been that his success was because of the Lord, but Potiphar saw this guy gets things done. And I think God gave Joseph some managerial ability. That's going to be important in the next two phases of his life as well. Kind of had his MBA in ancient Near Eastern something or another. And so Joseph makes the best of the situation. Again, what's the most godly thing a man in this situation can do? Apparently it was to be the best possible slave, and now he is entrusted with more responsibility. And later in the chapter, in verse 21, when he becomes a prisoner, the same thing happens in verse 21. It says, the Lord was with Joseph, extended kindness to him, gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And just like he was running Potiphar's house at the beginning of the chapter, at the end of the chapter, okay, I'm in prison, I'm going to make the best of that, and he's now running the prison. So Joseph isn't just tempted sexually. He's tempted, I think, in many ways, and we too face a variety of temptation. Children, do you ever feel tempted? Do you feel tempted when somebody leaves out some candy? You've got siblings, so maybe you can blame them if you take the candy. Or if you're homeschooled and your mom leaves the room and leaves the answer key by accident, you could be tempted to look and see what the answers are and get your work done faster and get it all right so you can go do something you really want to do. If you do something wrong and your parents ask you and you think, again, it's nice to have brothers and sisters you can blame, and maybe it was one of them, and you're tempted to lie thinking you can get by with it. For many of us, we struggle. Again, it's not all this sin. Some of us it may be, but it's other struggles we have, turning to food or alcohol or stuff we can buy or anger. When the contractor tells you that it's going to be several weeks before the part that will fix the thing that makes your house work will be delivered, and that's their guarantee is virtually meaningless. I speak from personal experience. Again, temptations to impatience and temptations. See, sinners living among sinners. Some people have said, if you don't realize you're a sinner, get married and have kids. And there are specific warnings, like I've already mentioned in the introduction. Fathers are tempted to provoke their children to anger because it's hard to be a father sometimes. Children sin. They're born little sinners. And don't be embittered against your wife, men are warned, because your wife has weaknesses and you're supposed to treat her well as the weaker vessel, as Peter says, but that sometimes we can be tempted to be impatient. At different times in life, there can be different kinds of temptations. And even when things are going well, temptation may come. Paul talks about how he had to learn to be content, not just with difficulty, but even in prosperity. Proverbs 30 says, give me neither poverty nor riches. The temptation of the rich is to take credit for what he has and to forget God. when King David, who is such a sad contrast to Joseph in 2 Samuel 11, when he falls, he's at the absolute peak of his life. His enemies are subdued. Everything's great in his capital, in his palace, of all the times for him to fall. Although another principle would also be, if you are tempted, it may not be your fault. Joseph didn't do something to invite Potiphar's wife to tempt him. The end of verse 6, we have a hint. It says, now Joseph was handsome in form and in appearance. He was a good-looking guy, and now he may have gained more attention by being successful, and it would be wrong to blame him. It's interesting how things have not changed in 3,000 years or more. It's not always beneficial to be really good-looking. You may attract the wrong kind of attention. This has not been my particular problem. I've been told about it. But even this is so contemporary because you have sexual harassment by someone in authority, misusing their power. You may not always be able to totally avoid temptation. Now, what we are responsible for is how we respond to temptation. That's where Joseph is so encouraging. When you fall, it's still your fault. There's going to be temptation. The issue is whether you're going to do as Joseph did and turn to the Lord, or whether you will give in. James says, let no one, when he is tempted, say he's being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil. He does not tempt anyone. But each one is enticed by his own lust, his own sinful desires. And when lust is conceived, he gives birth to sin. And then sin results in death. And if you want to see what that looks like, read about King David. But Paul says also, if you're walking by the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. And so when you're tempted, it reveals your character. And Joseph's character is really going to be revealed in the next section. And there's hope. You're going to be tempted. Second main point is that God will help you as you turn to him. He will help you to resist temptation. Continuing in verse 12. Now it came about that after these events, his master's wife looked with desire at Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, with me here, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. He has put all that he owns in my charge. There is no one greater in the house than I, and he has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do this great evil and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her or lie beside her or be with her. Now it happened one day that he went into the house to do his work. None of the men of the household was there inside. And she came, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. And he left his garment in her hand and fled and went outside. And when she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought in a Hebrew to make sport of us. He came to lie with me, and I screamed. And when he heard that I raised my voice and screamed, he left his garment beside me and fled and went outside. So she left his garment beside her until his master came home. So Potiphar's wife, and this is also kind of illustrative of how temptation works. And I've used kind of military examples. Because there's kind of three phases, a threefold attack she launches on Joseph's character. The first is kind of this sudden sneak attack, like Pearl Harbor, where Joseph is just kind of minding his own business, and she comes upon him probably unexpectedly and proposes that they do something very wrong. And say, well, why would that be difficult to resist? Well, one is it's flattery. In Proverbs, when it describes the strange woman, which could also be the strange man, and it says she flatters with her lips. It can be flattering. This person finds me attractive. This person wants to be with me. Even at the level you have a Christian young woman, and there's a good-looking, popular guy who wants to date you, who wants to be with you. Now, he's not a Christian, but it's still flattering, and it can be tempting. It also is kind of unexpected. We're told in 1 Peter 5, the devil, like a roaring lion, is seeking whom he may devour. But you know, we're just kind of minding our own business, and suddenly temptation comes upon us. And I think what Satan typically does is he looks for a moment of weakness that Joseph here didn't have. But you know, as I think of struggling against personal sin, as I think of trying to help others who struggle, one way I've put it is that if you're doing well for 23 hours, well, six days, 23 hours and 30 minutes, but there's this one 30-minute period where you feel lonely, sad, everything's against you, you want something to make you feel better, that's when you need to be most ready. That's when Satan will attack. And you think of, you know, a person traveling on business and there's nobody around and there's anonymity, or alone with a device that can bring up images that are wrong, or you've just had a fight with your spouse and you're upset with them. The Lord can help you, but Satan will tempt you in that moment. Here's Joseph, no accountability, away from his family. Perhaps you think, well, nobody would come after me that way. Why would they want me? Well, Satan can provide bread in the wilderness to tempt Jesus. He can provide this too. Another is just this woman had power. And there's been a lot of talk lately about how people with power, including spiritual leaders, abuse that power with sexual abuse, sexual harassment. It's very similar. People have looked at the story of David and Bathsheba that way, where she's like the ewe lamb. David's the king. He summons her. And then you have this ongoing next phase of the attack in verse 10. She spoke to Joseph day after day, and there's this war of attrition. I think of World War I and trench warfare, where there it is, and it just seems to never end with her persistent pleading, trying to wear him down. And sometimes it's easier to resist temptation, kind of one moment of, somebody coming after you than someone trying to wear you down. Where I've seen this has been, I'll give you a very specific example. There was a young woman we knew in Saudi Arabia, a nurse, and she had come to faith. And there was a man, she actually was hoping a Christian man in our group would be interested in her. He was not. And then a man who was not a Christian showed a lot of interest in her, and she started spending time with him. And we warned her, and she said, well, I would never marry him unless he became a Christian. We said, but you can't spend time with him. And then sure enough, over time, we learned, she finally said, okay, I married him. She gave in after the pressure over and over and over again. And so that is another way temptation comes after us. It can be friends who want you to try smoke pot, friends who want you to drink, friends who want you to do things you should not do. And then verses 11 and 12, it says, and then it happened one day, and she grabs him, and kind of the frontal assault, like D-Day. She throws everything she has at the poor guy. Brazenly, it's like in Proverbs 7, how the strange woman grabs this guy. Again, I don't know if Joseph realized what might happen if he did resist. I could see that, again, the temptation would be, look, who could have resisted as long as I have anyway? God will forgive me. Everybody will understand. Furthermore, you know, we'll get by with it. That, all that rationalization could come in there. Of course, he did not give in at all. And I want to speak very briefly to a situation that's been discussed in some Christian circles. And there was a situation that made me very, very sad. That there was a podcast by a woman. She actually had been a pastor's wife. And she describes how her seminary professor, who was also a pastor, over a period of time groomed her, and they wound up in a sinful relationship. And something she said was true, and it is like this, that this man had power and trust and respect. And really, hearing her story, it sounded just like Potiphar's wife with Joseph, where he, over time, wore her down. And I agree with what he was saying, that this man, who claimed to be a spiritual leader, was by far more guilty, and that he should be disqualified for life. And what he did was heinous and despicable. For someone who has done that to try to reenter ministry is a violation of biblical standards for leadership. It's horrible. It's like Ravi Zacharias, who's now dead, but it's the same kind of thing. But there was something she said that I disagreed with, and that is that she says, I am a victim, I'm not an adulteress. No, she could have done what Joseph did. People under that kind of pressure, I'm not saying it's hard, I agree it's abusive, but she has responsibility. We have responsibility no matter how great the temptation, we have responsibility. When 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, no temptation has come upon you except what is common to man, God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able with. The temptation will provide the way of escape. Well, you say, well, what is that way of escape? Ah, let me tell you. Joseph shows us how to resist temptation. His first reason, you see in starting in verse 8, after her proposition, he said, behold, with me, my master does not concern him with anything. His first reason is that my master, your husband, has entrusted me with everything in this house except for you, and I refuse to sin against him. He's been good to me, and you belong to him, not to me. And it's a reminder that sin doesn't just affect you. Sin hurts other people, young people, as you become adults, and the world beckons you and tempts you. People like Mrs. Potiphar will come into your life. But it's not just you who will be affected by her, your parents, your siblings, your grandparents. So many people are affected by sin. For us as fathers, we're supposed to set an example for our children. And when sin comes after us, and I've watched situations where men who had been perceived as spiritual leaders, and when men, fathers or pastors, fall into sin, it's not just them, it's families and churches who are devastated. And it's not just this sin. It's alcohol, it's drugs, it's gambling, it's anger, it's abuse, it's theft, it's financial mismanagement and folly. So we should be concerned for the interest of others. But that wasn't the best reason. The most important reason is the end of verse 9 when he says, how could I then do this evil and sin against God? So if the first commandment is to love God, second is to love neighbor. So he gets to that one's the most important thing. And that Joseph is essentially saying, even though I'm away from the community, I'm away from my family, I'm always in the presence of God. And I think part of what he's saying is, what you're offering is not worth giving up what I have. That I have a sweet relationship with God. I'm walking with him. I'm walking in holiness. He's with me. He's helping me. The scripture says your sin will make a separation between you and God. God is more satisfying than sin. And why should I betray God? You know, when 1 Corinthians 6 is warning us against sexual sin, he says you've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body. After all Christ has done for me, why would I betray him? Furthermore, Christ is better than what tempts me sexually or in any other way. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Why do you spend your money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? God offers without money and without price blessing and satisfaction as opposed to the poison, false fruit of the world. We've talked about that before. Also, Joseph identifies sin for what it is. How could I do this great evil and sin? One of the lies of immorality is calling it love. We won't turn there now because of time, but in 2 Samuel 13, there was a man who said he loved a woman. Amnon said he loved Tamar. Well, after he did horrible things to her, it said then he hated her with a hatred greater than the love with which he had loved her. So many people in our culture mistake lust for love. If you love somebody, you'll do what's best for them. You will do what's best for them spiritually. You'll honor their marriage. You'll honor their holiness. And it's not love if you try to persuade someone to violate God's standard. Another thing is just to simply count the cost of giving into temptation. David describes his own experience in Psalm 32. After he sinned, he said, the hand of God was heavy upon him, night and day, you know, miserable, sleepless, and be sure your sin will find you out. The psalm says the eyes of the Lord are in every place. And so what does Joseph do? Proverbs 5, verse 8 says of the wicked woman, do not go near her door. Jesus says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it from you. That's where you see in verse 10, he doesn't just refuse to lie with her, he refuses to be with her. That's two different things. Not just, I won't have sex with you, but it's, I don't want to be in the same zip code with you. He's avoiding her, staying out of situations which can be tempting. Don't date the unbeliever. Don't dabble with screens when you know that there are things on there that could lead you astray. Be careful in interactions with the opposite sex, especially if you're married. If you're tempted by alcohol, it's better not to use it than to be tempted to abuse it. If you're tempted to overspend, then ignore the fact that Amazon Prime Days start tomorrow, and you may not have the resources to buy all the trinkets they're trying to get. Sorry, James. And then you also see in verse 11, it says he was in the house doing his work, that stay busy doing what God has called you to do. Joseph kept doing his stuff. That was David's problem when he should have been off where kings go with armies to fight war. In his idleness, he was tempted. God has given you vocation. Be busy. And then the last thing he does is he runs. We read earlier 2 Timothy 2:22, flee youthful lusts. Run away is sometimes the best thing to do. 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee immorality. Every other sin that a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body. And I've often thought, this picture of Joseph fleeing, even leaving his cloak, it's kind of ironic. Cloaks keep getting him into trouble. Same word, I think. But he would rather lose his cloak. He'd rather leave evidence behind. And maybe it was because he knew he wasn't safe if he were to stay. Remember when I was a kid, children, have you ever seen lizards? And we had a kind of lizard in Texas. I don't know if all lizards or some lizards do this. But you would grab the tail. You know what the lizard would do? The tail would fall off and the rest of the lizard would run away. He'd rather lose his tail and get away from me than get caught completely. And that's kind of a picture. That's what Joseph does. I'd rather lose my cloak and get away than get caught in the clutches of this woman. You don't reason with sin, you run from sin. You watch your heart, as the proverb says. Part of it is when temptation comes, it reveals where your heart is. Whether you're vulnerable, temptation gets you. If you're walking by the Spirit, you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. So Joseph succeeds by the grace of God where others have failed. It also does remind me, interestingly, in Matthew, Jesus in Matthew 4 is tempted three times by Satan. And if you think Joseph was tempted a lot, Jesus was tempted to the uttermost, and yet he resisted using Scripture. And there's hope for you. Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's an enticer. He'll try to convince you, well, everybody else is doing it. It's not that bad. Nobody else can resist. And you go off to college. You move out. You're living on your own. You no longer have your parents watching you. Well, God can still be with you. And God can help you. So you will be tempted, but God will help you as you turn to Him. And the last part of the passage I'll cover more briefly, but it's kind of like the first part, that life can be tough, is that just even when you win a spiritual victory, it doesn't mean that you will receive immediate earthly blessing. When Joseph resists the temptation and is so faithful to God, it doesn't immediately, he doesn't get a medal, have a parade, further exalted. Potiphar's wife, verse 17, the Hebrew slave, she tells her husband, whom you brought to us, came to me and made sport of me. And I raised my voice and screamed. He left his garment behind me, fled outside. When the master heard these words, his anger burned, and Joseph's master took him and threw him into jail where the king's prisoners were confined. So, lots of things here. One thing, by the way, would be not every accusation of sexual harassment is true and honest, is it? Here's a false accusation made against a man. The Bible has standards. But Joseph, even though he was innocent, he's treated as guilty. He's imprisoned. Probably his prisons are not as nice as ours. When I was in Saudi Arabia, I had the occasion to visit an Eritrean man who had been thrown into prison, a man from our church. And I would not have wanted to be there for a day, much less for years. Just as a side comment, why didn't they just kill Joseph? It doesn't say, I'm speculating a little bit. I'm wondering if Mrs. Potiphar's character was already known by her husband and he probably wasn't quite sure what happened. That's just a theory. But what I can say from the text, verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph, extended kindness to him. God was with him in the midst of the trial. Actually, Psalm 105 even says how when he was imprisoned, he was a prisoner. God was with him. God is still working out his plan. Joseph is honoring the Lord by being a great prisoner in spite of the injustice. And ultimately, the next chapter is going to be the baker and the wine guy, and it's all going to, God's plan is going to work out. This, again, reminds me of Jesus. And when Jesus was tempted in Matthew 4, his life did not get easier after that. He was tempted more and more. Many troubles came. And we, too, may face ongoing trials. God uses them to strengthen us. God uses them to show the character he's building in us. And God has purposes that we may not now understand. The reward for faithfulness does not always come in this life. So, in summary, you will be tempted. Some of you may be right now in the midst of it. You may feel vulnerable right now. The good news is God will help you in your temptation. We have a Savior who's gone through this. And I love in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, says, for since he himself was tempted in what he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. As God was with Joseph, the Lord is with you. He helps you today. He will use your trials for his glory. There's also hope as well. Perhaps you say, but I failed. Scripture says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And John goes on to say that I write that you may not sin, but if you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So the good news of the gospel is that Christ has come to atone for our failures by his death for us. He's also come to set us free from slavery to sin, that we can live to righteousness and overcome. Him is our hope. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Joseph trusting you in the midst of great temptation and you working out your plan in his life. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters today that you would help us where we are being tempted to draw near to you, to fear you, to be concerned for others, and to fight sin. We thank you for a Savior who's gone ahead of us and has been tempted to the greatest possible degree without sin, and he is now our helper, and through him our sins are forgiven. We pray, Lord, that if there's some here who have yet to bow the knee to Christ, that today you might convict them of their sin and even make them aware of their slavery to sin and look to him who sets us free. We pray this in his name. Amen.